Over the summer, we've been going through a series on the unique people called the church. And we've explored the one another's, how we love one another and help one another. And we've explored what it means to be the bride of Christ and our oneness and our unity. But I would suggest to you that this whole summer, as we listen to this wonderful series and all these things are true, that there's been a proverbial elephant in the room here with us. And he's been getting bigger and bigger. Because the issue is this. If we are all these, if we're the wonderful people that the scripture describes, why aren't we more consistent in living like it? Because if we honestly examine scripture and history and our personal experience, we know that we aren't always the wonderful people of God we'd like to be. But we spend some time in fussing and fighting and quarreling. Now this is not an emotionally neutral issue. As I look out over you, I really don't know that much about your church background, your background with Christians, Christian leadership. But I would suggest that there are, like Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, that there are many of you here who bear bruises and hurts that have lingered with you right to this day. And so we want to look at that issue, this issue of where can I find a Christian who acts like a Christian. So we're going to explore God's imperfect people. And we're going to do this by opening up the scripture to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we'll take, actually Paul spends on this issue that we're looking at this morning, he spends 4 chapters on it. It's the first one he dives into when he writes his letters to Corinth. And both of the letters to Corinth and even the third letter that has been lost dealt with all kinds of issues and problems and challenges that the church was going through. Corinth was really Paul's problem child among the churches. And so, the question is, we want to turn this around to a positive way. And it's this. What can we learn about resolving issues, dealing effectively with our imperfections, and preventing problems in a church fellowship? And so first of all, we ask the question on God's imperfect people. How do we deal with it? We deal with our imperfections with openness and honesty. We look in first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 10, 11, and 12, and follow with me as we read this. I appeal to you, my brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Two things I want to point out about this first verse is the word appeal. It's the basic word that paracleto, which means to come alongside, used of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. And so Paul, there are different ways, different situations require different approaches in issues in the church. But at this point, starting out, Paul appeals, which means to encourage, to come alongside, and let's work this out together. And then you'll notice he reminds the believers there at Corinth about God's standard. This is the standard that God calls us to grow into, to live up to. That is, of agreement and no divisions and united in the same mind and the same judgment. And then he says in verse 11, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, Chloe, evidently, her family was a part of the church at Corinth. Paul was in Ephesus at this time. And in some of her people, her family, her friends, traveling from Corinth to Ephesus, shared with Paul, "Paul, we need help. We've got problems. Help us out." And so, then he names it. What I mean is that each one of you says, evidently, it had grown into quite a divisiveness within the body. Each one of you says, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas or Peter, or I follow Christ." Now, Corinth evidently had some great teaching. I mean, how would you like to sit under the ministry of the Apostle Paul for 18 months he was there? This is 5 years afterwards in Ephesus when he's replying in this letter. But for 18 months, he planted the church, and he taught them day after day after day. That would be a seminary education all in itself. And add to that, Apollos. Now, if we don't know much about Apollos, he was an Alexandrian Jew. And we learn something about him in Acts 18, where it describes Apollos as a man who is eloquent in words. A man learned in the Scriptures. And someone on fire with the Spirit of God. Now, he's in contrast to Paul, because in Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "I'm not much of a speaker." So here you have a group that Paul taught for 18 months, and they said, "Paul is deep. He's profound. He really knows what he's talking about. He's like the R.C. Sproul of the New Testament world. I mean, you're just thrilled to listen to him." The other group says, "No, Paul's dull. We like Apollos. He can just spin the words off of his tongue. You're just mesmerized by his preaching and his teaching. He could just hold your attention for hours on end." And then, of course, there's the third group. And they said, no. They had Peter, the Apostle Peter, come through. Maybe he taught them a spiritual life conference 1 week. And so there was a group that formed around Peter's teaching. And they said, "Peter has spent 3 years with Jesus. Really and actually spent time rubbing shoulders with Jesus, listening to his parables, his teachings. He knows so much intimacy about who Jesus is and what Jesus taught. We're just enamored with Peter. We need to hear more of him." And then there was a fourth pious group. "All you Paul followers and Apollos followers and Peter followers, we just follow Jesus." And so you can see, it was quite a situation in the church at Corinth. The mess. But here's the point. To solve any problem, we must first address it honestly. We must address it openly. They must be handled with frankness and directness. And all of us know that problems left unattended do not get better. Try it the next time the red oil indicator comes on in your car. And ignore that for weeks on end, and see what happens. Unattended problems don't get better. Or, if you've got tooth decay, and it's aching and aching and getting stronger and stronger, we all know that's not going to get better. I'm going to the dentist. Or, if you're a gardener or have flower beds, and weeds begin to show up, what do? You grab your gloves, you go and you pull them out, no matter how long it takes, because they will take over your garden and your flowers. Unattended problems never go away. Unrest starts among God's people. Find out what's going on and take thoughtful steps to resolve it. Here's the principle expressed in Scripture by Paul to the church at Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And he was appealing to all the bread makers, knowing that when we make homemade bread or anything with yeast, there comes a point where the step says, add your yeast, stir it up, then put a cover over it, set it in a warm place. And what happens? The yeast infects all the dough. Unresolved problems affect the church. It affects a marriage. It affects relationships. Wherever there are issues, we handle them first of all with openness and honesty. And then secondly, we deal with our imperfections by addressing the root cause. And here we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul starts out in chapter 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." And as we go through these verses, you'll see this back and forth, where he says, "I wish you were spiritual or mature people in Christ." But you're not there yet. What's going on indicates you're still infants. You haven't grown up. The flesh meaning the issues of habits and impressions we brought into the Christian life, you're allowing them to dominate what's going on in the church. Paul says, "I fed you with milk," in verse 2, "and not solid food." Again, that issue of infancy and maturity. You were not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready. You can hear the pain in his voice. You can hear he said, "You have many teachers, but you only have one father." And like a father appealing to a child, "I'm so disappointed in you. I thought better of you. You're bigger than this. Come on, let's deal with this. Leave your childish ways." And then he says, "For you're still of the flesh." What's going to happen? For if we're still an infant, if we're still immature, if we're still being dominated by our old problems, there's going to be jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way? And so, when one says, Paul comes to a conclusion, one says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," are you not being merely human? Anyone looking at what's going on from the outside would deduce that you've never been converted. You are, but you're not acting like it. And so, he said, "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as infants in Christ. There is jealousy and strife among you." And so here's the picture of what was going on. Recognize this guy? I see myself in him. I still see myself in him now and then that it's not pretty. All of us, and don't be so pious, because this could be a self-portrait of all of us this morning, because all of us struggle with the issues of the flesh in our life. And we would just have to say, "Yep, that's me more than I'd like to admit." And why though? Why, I ask myself, when I see this in me, I ask myself, God has forgiven me in Christ. He's placed me into His family. He's put the Holy Spirit within me. He loves me. He'll never leave me. Why is there warfare in me? I want to suggest to you, there's hope here because God is not finished yet. You know, we may be like this, but He's not going to leave us like this. The object is to become less and less like this, because God is in the restoration business. There's a historic district in Logan, Utah, where we lived for 23 years before we came here. And there's a row there of homes that were built in the late 1800s. Big, majestic homes. And over the decades, they began to fall into disrepair. They were ugly. They didn't really look like the original thing. And so the city and the owners decided, let's restore these great, beautiful, majestic homes to their original condition. And so they hired an architect, and the owner and the architect went into that old dilapidated house, and they looked over it, room after room after room. What do we need here? What was this originally? How are we going to handle this? What colors do you want? What kind of wood? They went outside. They looked and saw what they needed to take care of, the roof and the walls. And the architect went back. He went to his computer, and he began to draw a three-dimensional restored image. What the inside rooms looked like originally in all their brilliance, with beautiful furniture inside. He went outside, and the outside restored to all of its splendor. Moving down the street, you would just say, wow, as you looked at it. And as he developed this, finally he printed it out in all its magnificence. Even the landscaping, and even how it looked setting among the other houses. And in his mind's eye, that was done. It was completed. It was finished. But it wasn't yet, because there was a lot of painful experience, long-term work to finally restore it to its final beauty, original beauty. And there's a home on East Central Street in Logan, Utah, that has been restored in all of its magnificence. You wouldn't believe it had you seen it several years ago. Here's my encouragement, folks. Listen. God is the great restorer. And no matter what we look like now, and yes, we can be really messy now, and yes, we still do our little this now, but God is not going to leave us that way. He's determined, as we respond to Him, and out of love for Him, He sends His Holy Spirit, and through our experiences of life, He keeps on working on us and working on us until one day, when we stand before Him, the original is complete. And we will be in utter perfection before Christ, the way God always planned. And He will set us in a restored heavens and a restored earth of perfection. God is the great restorer. Now, I do want to point out something about the Church of Corinth. It helps us have a little empathy for this group. In 1 Corinthians, the Corinth had a really raw reputation in the New Testament world. They were known as an unruly bunch of people. It was a cosmopolitan crossroads of commerce, all kinds of temples and idols and following after the lust of the flesh. They were unruly. They were hard drinking. They were sexually promiscuous. And so here's a description of this group. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, Paul says, "Do you not know that the sexually immoral are idolaters, are adulterers, nor those practicing homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God?" But he said, "Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were made clean." He said, as we look at this group, we can understand how, just like us, they brought all kinds of baggage into the church in their Christian lives. They had a hard time, a lot of enemy territory to reclaim in their lives. And Paul's two books to 1 Corinthians tell us all about that. Do we understand that? Think about your coming into the Christian life. Think about what you and I have brought into the Christian life and into the church. All of us come into a Christian life with a huge case of a disease called my-itis. I want what I want. I want my desires, my expectations, my preferences, my choices. And God is working on us, and we encourage one another to work on it as well. And so this is why we need to take time once or twice a month to go to Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If we would step back regularly and allow God, the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit to examine ourselves, there would be a great deal less potential for problems in a church. Then the third thing we do in dealing as an imperfect people, we deal with our imperfections by putting our focus back where it belongs. Now Paul dethrones human leaders and preferences and enthrones God where he belongs. And this is why he said in verses, chapter 3, verses through verse 21, 5 through 21, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Then he says to the people of the congregation, "You are God's field, God's building." And he even says in verse 21, "You are God's temple." The Apostle Paul reminds and calls the believers at Corinth to realize that human leadership is not where our focus should be. Our focus should be on, as Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase." We are simply his water boys. It's like Billy Graham used to say in his prime, that teaching God's word is just simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's God who provides the bread. It's God who provides the way. It's God who provides the growth. So Paul says, don't exalt any individual Christian, any leader, into a place where only God belongs. And then he points out to the believers there as Christians, you are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's temple. And we're both, as he says in these verses, going to be accountable to God and judged by him. He said, whether it's myself or Apollos, God is going to test our works. And it's God who makes that final judgment about who we are. And not only that, but in verse 21, he says, you are God's temple. And the one who destroys God's temple, God will destroy. And so we all must keep a perspective putting God where only God belongs. Now, we live in a culture. It makes it hard because we do live in a culture that makes idols out of other people. Sports figures, celebrities of all kinds. It's obvious that we can have heroes and we can have role models in their proper place. But when we make anyone an idol, it's going to create problems. I read in the paper last week that a grown man in the last couple of years has spent $100,000 on plastic surgery so he would look more like Justin Bieber. And I was so glad back when Tim Tebow and the issue of being role models in professional sports, that on the cable sports network, Charles Barkley, the NBA legend, was very honest. He said, "I'm not a role model, and don't put me there." Because you see, whether it's a secular idol or a Christian idol, if we make someone our idol, they are bound to disappoint us. They don't belong on the pedestal. For several years, I've downloaded the teaching of Christian leaders. I've looked for Christian leadership that have a varying gifts and backgrounds, and they live in a different culture, and God has given them different perspectives, but they all preach the Word of God. And so it's blessed me and encouraged me. I do this regularly every week as I work out 3 times a week at Blacksburg Fitness, is to listen and take in the teaching of the Word of God. But I have to remember, and I have to remind myself, not to fall into the Corinthian problem of exalting one man above the other. Because the issue is, I remind myself, the criteria is this: when I listen to any Christian teacher, am I more enamored with Jesus? Do I love Him more? The proper role of leadership is to make much of Jesus. And so this is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 in the Amplified Translation, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly." And so we deal with our imperfections by remembering to keep our focus where it belongs. So even though we are not perfect now, we must never allow our imperfections to create disorder in the church. And we do this by openness and honesty, by addressing the root cause, and by putting our focus back where it belongs. Just want to have a word to those of us who are Christians here this morning. It's time for reflection and questions. Ask yourself this question: am I contributing to the unity or disunity of the body? Are there unresolved issues that I need to take care of? Are there individuals that I need to ask forgiveness of? Are there those that I need to extend forgiveness, to whom I need to extend forgiveness? Remember, unforgiveness never resolves itself. It's going to wreak havoc in your walk with God and with other people. Unresolved forgiveness can end up as a root of bitterness. And as Hebrews 12 says, it deviles many. We need to openly and honestly ask these questions, allowing God to examine our heart, face any selfish attitude, and repent of any destructive action that might just create disunity in the body. And then, you may be here today and you're not a Christian. You may have been dragged here by your family, or you may have come in searching and seeking and wanting to examine more what the Christian life is all about. And as you've listened to this message, your response has been, I knew it. You Christians, too much of the time, are fakes. And if I get to know Christians and Christian leadership, at some point you're telling me they're going to disappoint me? And my response to you is, you got it. You heard correctly. But I'd like to add this. I'd like to introduce you to the only perfect person who's ever lived on the face of this earth, Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to get to know the only person who will never disappoint you. I'd like for you to know Him like we know Him, as sinners being cleaned up and restored. We're not there yet. And I tell you what, if you would explore and receive Jesus Christ, He would do the same thing for you. Because you know deep in your heart that you have issues too. Except you have nowhere to go. You have brokenness, broken relationships. You made some stupid decisions. You made some wrong decisions. And you know your life's a mess in some areas of your life. I'd like to invite you to join us on the journey with the great Restorer. Because if you do that, He will take you and He will take us and He will clean us up as we follow Him and love Him and obey and respond to Him. And one day, He'll present us all perfect and complete before a holy God, restored, finally. Why don't you join us on that journey? Let's pray. Father, You alone can take the seed of the Word of God and cause it to grow. And whatever the deepest need of anyone here this morning, I pray that anything that shouldn't have been said, You'll block it out. And that which that person needed will be received. You will cause it to grow. Thank You, Father, for Your work in our hearts. Amen.